message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Thank you for being with us. This morning, if you're visiting with us, thank you for visiting with us. We pray that you'll be encouraged today through the worship that we've already had and the time that we'll be spending together in the Word. And if you're first time here, we'd encourage you just to fill out the ministry opportunity slip there in our bulletin and let us know of your visit and how we can minister to you. We'd love to be able to do that. In your bulletin, there's sermon notes there for you to be able to take notes if you'd like to do so as we're going along in the sermon this morning. And also in your bulletin, there is that slip of the next level that we've talked about the past several weeks. And if today that you've not had a chance to respond in your commitment for this year or how you want us to pray for you, please fill that out and drop that in the offering plate at the end of the service of your steps and your next level of growth, both individually and for how you'll be involved in the church. Now, it is great when I have conversations throughout the week that the Lord just uses to confirm the direction that I'm going in the sermon. That doesn't happen every week, but that happens frequently, and this week was no exception. And that, so I just want you to know that in today, as we're talking about unity because of redemption, if I've had conversations with you either this week or the past couple of weeks in light of this, please know I didn't write this sermon because of my conversation with you. Just know this was because of the way the Lord works it out. It just does that sometimes in the way that which conversations happen. So when I'm talking to someone, I'm thinking, man, I hope they don't think that this Sunday is just me pinpointing them. So just know that this is the way the Lord works at times, and today that as we talk about Galatians chapter 3, it gives us a picture of what the church is supposed to be like. In the aspect that there is unity, in the aspect of a collective understanding of who we are in Christ, and the fact that there is no division between different types of people. And so I pray that as we look at this text this morning, that it would encourage you as a believer of how we are unified in Christ. As we do this, let me just kind of remind you where we've been in the past several weeks in this series of redemption. The Gospels, as we saw, let us know that the Redeemer is present in this whole story of redemption. Acts showed us that we're responsible for this message of redemption that we tell other people. The book of Romans shows us that we are declared righteous because that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And Galatians will show us, as Paul makes the progress through his journey and the gospel begins to expand, there is diversity in even the first century church, and there was division. And there was a certain mindset that some folks were better than others. And Paul comes along and says, look, in fact, when you are in Christ, there is no division. There is no separation. There is no racial issues. There is no ethnic issues. There are no social issues in the gospel. Through Christ, you're one. And so I want us, as we see this morning, not just what Paul says, I'd like for you to think with me about what First Baptist Lacombe's picture can be like as we share the gospel with all types of people. And that we would be a church that just reflects what Paul says to us right here in the book of Galatians chapter 3, that we're none other, one, and that we're diverse, and that we have multiple types of people. But let me just kind of give you a background as you have your Bible there in Galatians. Paul is actually having to address an issue to the young Christians because there had been some false teachers coming in to mislead some of these young Galatia Christians. There were some teachers who were coming in telling these young Gentile Christians that in fact what they needed to do, instead of just placing faith in Christ, they needed to be able to also obey the Mosaic law. And so what freedom that they once had, now they felt bound and restricted because they thought all they had to do was place faith in Jesus. Now these false teachers are coming along saying, no, indeed, to be right before God, you need to make sure that you obey all these Mosaic laws. And Paul is saying that's not the case at all, because the law doesn't make anybody right with God. And his point that he was making was to say, the only way that we're justified or righteous, as we learn in the book of Romans, the only way that we can stand before God is no boasting of ourselves. There's nothing that we can do. There's no claim that we can hold that we can say we're right with God. In fact, Paul makes it very clear. And look with me at chapter 2, verse 15. Paul makes this point. This is kind of the the way by which his argument builds from this passage of Scripture, that he makes everyone understand that the only way that we can be right before God is faith in Christ. Look at the text there, Galatians 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Paul is saying, he's making his argument, says, look, you've been misled, you've been told that you have Jesus plus the law. Paul is saying, look, the law doesn't bring salvation at all. Only that which can make you right with God is understanding what Jesus did and placing your faith in Him. Listen, people still do this today. They add Jesus plus something. Jesus plus making certain they have to tell so many people about Jesus before they're right with God. That's called Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a work mentality of what you have to do. To go to a particular church and have to go through certain rituals and make certain that you take the Lord's Supper, because that's grace, make certain that you're saved. That's Catholicism. And I know that's a sensitive issue for many that are here, but I want to be clear that, listen, unless we have faith in Christ alone, the efforts of what we're doing will not save us. I want you to understand that when we even this place, when we come and we talk about going through membership class and becoming a part of our church, those things don't save you at all. I want to make sure that we understand that. Those are just simply tools that we teach you, and what we want to make clear from this morning's message is the only thing that will save you is not your good deeds, it's not your good moral behavior, it's not your good parenting or your grandparenting, or because you're just a good Samaritan, that doesn't save you. Paul is making it very clear that these people who were coming in and trying to, quote, correct these Christians that they needed to now add back to the Mosaic law, Paul is saying, no, by no means, because what you are in Christ is far superior than what anybody else could tell you to do. And I want to make sure that we understand that as well. There's two things that are here that Paul is saying to them, because he wants to build the case that he's saying, look, when you have been redeemed by Christ, two new things happen to you. You are given a new spiritual relationship, and you're granted a new social relationship. The spiritual relationship that what you could not do before God, through Christ, He gives you the right relationship with God through Christ. And then socially, He says, look, all these divisions that these people are talking about, Jew and Greek, slave and free, all the different social statuses, He's saying, look, that all is gone before the cross. That He's saying that we are no longer all these divisions, we are just simply one. And so my question, as I thought about this, as I think about us, what do we really want as a church? Do we really say and believe that we want to reach all people for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we really say and believe when we say we want to be a church that wants to disciple all people? Or in our mindset, do we want to say we want to disciple people that's like us? And what I want to challenge us with as a church is to say, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we pursue and as God grows our church, I want to help you to think through and allow God to examine your heart this morning to say, who are you comfortable with? We're usually comfortable with people like us, though, aren't we? Let's just be honest about it. People who think like us, dress like us, act like us, talk like us, have the same preferences. We like to be around people like that. But guess what? When it comes to the gospel, our mindset needs to be challenged about some of those things. Whether it's your parenting philosophy or whatever it is, your work preferences, or whether all your different personal preferences, when it comes to the gospel, our selfish mindset has to be challenged. Here's what I want us to see. I want us to see what the church is supposed to be like. Here it is. I read this week. Someone said, if you want to see what the kingdom of God is like, you should be able to look at the church and see what it's like. If we want to see what heaven is like, we should be able to look at the church and see what that also looks like. Now, we're not going to have perfection here. That's not what they're saying. But we should have a representation of what heaven is, in the aspect that we should remove our heightened aspects of race and social status and all those different things when it comes to the gospel, that we should say, certainly there are all those different variables in the church and in the world. We can't remove those things. But yet when it comes to the gospel, Paul is saying those things are gone. Get this picture with me. When you come to the Lord's Supper table and you take communion, social status doesn't matter. Right? Ethnicity doesn't matter. When Christ was on the cross, did that matter? What mattered was the fact that you believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And what Paul challenged this Galatia church, I want to challenge us with. As we're praying, as we did this past Wednesday night for our monthly day of prayer and fasting, asking God to grow our church, are we really prepared mentally and emotionally and spiritually to embrace all types of people? I mean, you look across America, and as I heard it said before, that Sunday morning is one of the most segregated times in our world. Right? I mean, we have Hispanic churches and Chinese churches and Asian churches and African American churches and white churches and wealthy churches, poor churches, middle class churches. Can I go on and on? You know what I'm talking about? And certainly there are different preferences. Listen, I preached revival in African-American churches. Ooh, it was awesome. It was good. I mean, as I'm preaching, like what I've preached right now would probably have taken me twice as long because as I'm speaking it, they're finishing half of what I'm saying. Then I went to finish. It was great. I've been in Asian churches and had a great time of worship. I've been in all types of different churches, all different sizes of congregations. And listen, the one thing that's in common is the gospel. My question is, even though we have these different preferences, and certainly we have different worship styles, is it possible that those things could even come together and have a church that is eclectic with all those different groups for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Certainly people may have their places where they want to go, but what I'm saying is I want our heart to be that we're welcoming to all of that. You understand where I'm going? Paul challenges us with that. Here's the burden of this sermon. I want you, as a believer, to grasp what God has done for you when you come to the cross. And the way by which you are viewed, because if you understand how you're viewed, you can't take a wrong perception of anybody else that's redeemed in Christ, regardless of who they are. And so when you understand who you are, then you understand somebody else that may be different than you, that may be redeemed by the gospel, you have to see them no different. And so what happens is then our social relationships with other people then get impacted, and then our heart becomes changed because then we understand that when we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what matters and that's what gives us unity. For you see, the gospel doesn't bring diversity. The gospel doesn't bring division. We bring the division. The gospel unites. That's what I want us to get. Are you with me this morning? So Galatians chapter 3 is where we are. Let's read the text this morning. We're going to read verse 23 through 29. Our primary emphasis this morning is going to be verse 26 through 29. But let's see the context. As you've heard me say, Paul's argument is he's trying to prove that no one is justified by the law. He's trying to say that once people have placed faith in Christ, that's how they're justified. In fact, he's saying that we're redeemed from the law. Look, if you would, back to chapter 3, verse 13. Let's start there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So here's his whole thing. As he begins his whole argument, says, we've been redeemed. And if we're redeemed, this is what happens. And so let's pick up in verse 25. Now before faith came, meaning the faith in Jesus Christ is what he's referring to in verse 22, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And here's our point. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let's talk about what happens when we come to Christ. The first truth I want you to see this morning is that we are united in Christ because of redemption. Look at the text again there, as it says there in verse 26, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. So here's the question is, how do we get this unity with Christ? Because I want you to understand, before we can be united with other people who have like faith, we have to be united with Christ first. We're not a brother and sister with someone else until we have unity with Jesus. You may have like morals, you may have like preferences, but you're not a brother and sister in Christ. I remember growing up as a kid, hearing my parents say, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so in church. I'm thinking as a little kid, I was kind of confused. I was like, that's not your brother, that's not your sister. But not understanding those spiritual terms of calling that person a brother and sister in Christ, that's what those terms were used for. Paul's making it very clear, if you look there again in verse 26, the only way that we become a son of God is through what? Faith. Now, understand this context that he's saying here. Again, the only way we get in this relationship with Christ is not by going to church weekly, not by doing good things, but understand we place faith in the redemptive work of Christ. Now, if we become by faith, he's saying to us that it's not by the law. So the question is, what good was the law then? He asked that question. Look back at verse 19 of chapter 3. What? Why then the law? He tells us it was added because of transgressions. Paul's point here is all the Mosaic law, because some folks say, well, I'm keeping the commandments of God. Well, guess what? You're not actually keeping them because you can't do them perfectly. It's impossible. James says if we failed in one, we failed what? The whole. So Paul is saying is that the law was good for one thing. It actually proved to us that we were sinners. It proves to us that we were transgressors. Because here is Paul's point. If you look at verse 15 through verse 18, Paul is saying that the promise for faith was well before the law was given. Paul is saying that the covenant that God gave with Abraham, which the covenant with Abraham was, one day, Abraham, from your offspring, there's going to be someone that's going to come that's going to be a blessing for all peoples. That one offspring that came from Abraham was none other than Jesus. Paul's point was the law was given 430 years after Abraham. So the law can't trump the promise that was given by God to Abraham. Are you in the order with me? Look at that text in verse 15 through verse 18, just so that you understand. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. What's that covenant he's referring to? The covenant that God made with Abraham. So his point is, look, this was the promise that God made to Abraham, and there is going to be nothing else that can change this. Verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What is Paul arguing here? Paul is saying, look, the promise for the offspring to come was Jesus, and that was done 430 years before the law. Here's Paul's point, he's saying. How then, if the promise was given before the law, could the law then bring hope? It doesn't. It simply showed them their need for the promise to come. So when the covenant was given, and then the laws were given, those simply showed them they needed the Redeemer that had been promised from Genesis, and the promises to Abraham and to Jacob and to Isaac. It was simply saying to them, look, we need a Redeemer because we can't truly not covet all the time. We can't truly have God as our heart all the time. It's saying we need the Redeemer to come rescue us because we're transgressors. So Paul was saying here in verse 26, he says, you're sons of God through faith, because he's making the point, look, the law never saved anybody. Ever. And it still doesn't save us today. All the law does for us is it shows us we can't keep it. I mean, honestly, how many of you have lusted in your heart for things? The answer would be all of us. How many of us have coveted things? All of us. How many of us have lied before? Are you getting the right answer here? All of us. What does it show us? We're sinful in need of a Redeemer. This was Paul's point. So this is why he says to them, look back if you would, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Notice how Paul addresses them. Oh, foolish Galatians. He doesn't mince words. He's letting them know to say, look, you're falling for a trap because God has rescued you already through Jesus. You don't have to step back into adhering to the law system as a way by which to be right before God. So let me just play that out for you. If you say, I got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this before God's pleased with me, wrong answer. What you have to do is place faith in Jesus and allow the righteousness of Jesus be on you and in you, as we learned last week, and that's what makes you right before God. That's what makes you acceptable before God. And so Paul is saying that we are sons because that by faith, but notice what the law did do. I love this explanation. Look back at chapter 3 and look at the way he describes for us in verse 23, because if we're sons now, that means we were something else before that, right? Okay, so look at chapter 3, verse 23. Notice what he says. Now, before faith came, we were held captive by the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So what were we if we're captive? We're prisoners. So we're prisoned to our sin until Christ sets us free. So when you say, I'm saved from the wrath to come, I'm saved from my imprisonment to my sin. So when we become a son of God by faith, I am set free from being trapped to this law that is showing me that I am bound to sin and I need a redeemer to set me free from this. But notice what else he also uses in verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now some of your translations may have a schoolmaster there for that word guardian. Did a word study on this. And this actually brings this text to life. The word guardian here in the Greek is actually pedagogos, which is where we get the word pedagogue. Pedagogy is what we also refer to as teaching. But in this culture, someone that we get pedagogy as someone who teaches is not the same as what a pedagogue was in their day. Wealthy Greeks and wealthy Romans would hire slaves to be the pedagogue for a child. What the pedagogue would do is actually was responsible from the time the child was little until the child was 16. The pedagogue would live in the home, and the pedagogue was never allowed to teach the child. The parents taught, but the pedagogue was responsible for discipline. If the child disobeyed what the parents said, the pedagogue had the authority to discipline but can never teach. The pedagogue was the one who took the child from the home to the teacher of the day. But he was never allowed to teach. Paul is saying the law was our pedagogue. It simply took us through all the years until the teacher came, who was Jesus. That is awesome. It showed that the law certainly taught things about God's character, but it didn't bring redemption. Paul is saying it was our guardian. Why was it the guardian? Because when the people of Israel began to rebel, it was the measuring stick that God would correct them by to point them back to God. So Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians here, he says, look, the law didn't redeem. It pointed the Israelites all these years to the need for the teacher, the Redeemer. So why put yourself back in imprisonment when you've been set free? This is what I want to say to you as a believer. If you are free in Christ, you are free indeed. Don't enslave yourself to rules and regulations simply as a means to make yourself right with God. You live holy and righteous because you've been made right with God. And there's a desire to do that. And that's a drastic difference between those two. This is what I want you to get. Paul is saying, look, we're united with Christ not by anything the law did, but only by faith in the redemptive work of Jesus. We are united with Him. And when we are united, notice what he says then. We're united with Christ and we become sons of God. Look at the text again. We were prisoners and then we were held in a guardianship and then we're called sons of God. Let me tell you, follow through this illustration that is used here. The pedagogue would actually raise this child until the father saw that the child was a teenager and was old enough and mature enough to become someone who was considered a son of God. And at that point, the father would actually go through an adoptive ceremony where the child would then be granted all the rights of being a son. Paul is saying, when we are outside of Christ, we're not a son. But when we place faith in Christ, God then sees us not just as a creation, He sees us as His children. So if we can become sons of God, listen to me, then it means not everyone are sons and daughters of God. I hear people frequently say, well, we're all children of God. That's not correct. We're all creations of God. We're all not sons and daughters of God. You only become His family when you place faith in His Son. And when you do so, then God deems you the right to be called sons of God. Now, let me also say this to you. I want you to think about the Jews who were also hearing this. This was a slap in the face for them. Because Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians, he says, when you place faith in Christ, you were declared a son of God. This sons of God was only in the Jewish mind reserved for them. Because in their minds, they were the one who had the right relationship with God, and they were, and the Gentiles were only seen as sinners. And Paul is now saying, but you have been called sons of God. Which means it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It matters if you place faith in Jesus, and in that moment, you are classified as His child. And to be the child of God means you've been given every right as a child to the Father. Jesus said something very similar, do you not, in John chapter 1, verse 12? Yet to he who believed upon His name, He gave right to become what? Children of God. So with that cultural mindset that I've just explained to you, when Jesus said that, do you not think it flew in the face of the religious mindset then too? Certainly it did. Jesus was saying, if you believe in Me, you have the right to become children of God. And that meant it also flew in the face of the Jewish mindset. They thought they were all sons of God. And Jesus was saying, and Paul was saying, you're not a son of God until you believe in Jesus the Redeemer. That's it. And then God sees us not as all the different ways that we were. But notice how Paul illustrates this. Paul is saying if we are one with Christ, united with Christ, Paul then uses the metaphor of baptism to say this is how this gets depicted. So let me think about this with me. When we're united with Christ, we're united by faith. When we're united with Christ, we're called sons of God. And when we're united with Christ, that gets symbolized through baptism. So let me just say this to you. If you don't understand what baptism is, this text will help you understand the symbolism of baptism. Look at the text here. Paul says in verse 20, 6, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now Paul, again, here is making it very clear that the Jews who were trying to be false teachers and tell these Galatian Christians that they were not one in Christ, Paul said, now listen, remember the act of baptism that you went through? It symbolized your union with Christ. Now listen to me, Paul is not saying by no means does baptism save anybody. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul was saying is that your baptism that you went through symbolized the union that he's just explained. Look at the text there again. He does two things. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's two things that he's talking about. You're baptized in Christ and you're putting on Christ. So what is this depicting? How does baptism depict this union that we've just talked about? How does baptism depict that when you place faith in Christ, you become a son of God? Paul says it like this. The baptism into Christ is that initial union with Christ, and putting on Christ is that symbol of putting on His righteousness. So when someone is baptized here in these baptismal waters, that doesn't save. But what it does to many people is to show that you are unashamed to be a child of God. And that you are saying, I'm united with Christ, who is my King, who is my Father. I am His child. I am His son. I am no longer who I once was. I hear people all the time say, I'm recovering this, I'm recovering that. Listen to me. When you were in Christ, you were a son of God. Don't diminish who you are. Certainly, you may have recovered from some kind of addiction or some kind of alcoholism or some kind of drugs or some kind of other thing that you may have been. You may have been religious, but listen, in Christ, what you are now is your new identity. I am a son and daughter of God. And so baptism is that symbolism of that unity with Christ. Baptized into Christ. But look at the text when he says you put on Christ. He is alluding to the ceremony. For you see, in that day, when someone was baptized, when they come up out of the waters, they would actually robe them. Put a robe on them to symbolize their new life. They put on Christ. And what Paul is saying is, listen, when you were saved, Galatia Christians, in spite of what the Jews are telling you, you didn't have to add law to you, because when you were saved, you had the righteousness put on you. Christ's righteousness was giving to you. For you see, when we're saved, we're added the virtues of Christianity to our lives, and this is how we're supposed to live. Let me show you another way that he puts it. Look at Colossians. You're in Galatians. Look over a few books. You got Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. But look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul uses this same imagery of putting something on, letting it very clear to us that when we are in Christ, when united with Christ, we are new in Him. That we've been not only in Christ, but He's also on us. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, which where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and in God. Verse 5. Put to death what is earthly in you, but look at verse 12. But put on God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What Paul is saying here, in the act of baptism, it is symbolizing that when you have come to Christ, you have died to yourself. And you're putting on the righteousness of Christ. I like to demonstrate it this way. Baptism is like a watery grave. That it's a symbol of the old self is gone, buried, done with, gone. The old Byron, the old habits, the old behaviors, the old addictions. All those things are buried and gone because I'm dead to myself. And I'm alive to Christ. Because it's no longer Byron's righteous deeds. It's no longer Byron's good behavior. It's no longer Byron's good efforts. It is the righteousness of Christ in me. And so, baptism is not something to be shameful of, or embarrassed of, or to be timid of. It is to one that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've not followed through baptism, this is what I want to challenge you with this morning. It is your public demonstration to the world to say, I am a son of God, the old person is gone, I've initiated with Christ, and I want the world to know I am with Jesus. So as a point of application, let me just say this to you this morning. If you are here this morning and you have placed faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and you've never followed through with baptism because it's almost secretive to you, you don't want anybody to know that, may I say to you, if you've truly been united with Christ through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, then you will want the world to know. And so if you've not followed through with baptism, let me challenge you with this. Sign up for our membership class that's going to start in March and let us teach you the importance and the depth of baptism. And then when you go to that class, we'll talk to you, make sure you understand it, and then you'll get to celebrate with this church that you're publicly saying, I've identified and united with Jesus Christ. I challenge you to do that today. So we are united with Christ through faith. We become a son of God, and baptism symbolizes that wonderful union that we have with Christ. Well, secondly, we've talked about the spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus. And so I ask you these two questions. Have you, this morning, have you placed faith in Christ for His redeeming work? Have you been united with Christ and been declared a son of God? Or have you tried all the right stuff, all the right behavior, all the religious deeds, and yet have not been declared a son of God? If that's you this morning, you can place faith in the work of Christ. Stop trying to do self-effort. Self-effort doesn't get you to heaven. Christ wants to redeem you this morning. Well, second truth I want you to see this morning, not just our spiritual relationship we have and the union we have because of redemption. For you see, when Christ came, He began to bring folks together. Not only do we have a union with Christ because of His work, now He also, when we're saved, He unites us with other believers. And so we're united with other believers because of redemption. Look at the text again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul hits a lot of different categories here. Let's walk through them. When we are united with Christ, there is no longer ethnicity when it comes to the status of following Jesus. We're united in spite of our ethnicity. Look at the first one he's saying. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now to you, that sounds like no big deal. Man, that was like an ethnic war in their days. Because Jews saw themselves as an elite status. And so if any Greek or Gentile was someone who was coming to faith, they saw them as a second-class citizen. Let me relate that to our society. This is no different than the racial war of black and white years ago the way it was. Now do you understand what we're talking about? This is what Paul was dealing with. I mean, there was this great tension. I mean, as a little kid, I grew up in that. I saw that. And it still sadly exists in some days, in some places today, in the minds of some. And listen, I say this to you this morning. If that is your mindset is sinful. It's wrong. Because Paul is saying to us, with the cross, certainly we didn't change our skin color when we get saved, but Paul is saying we shouldn't see each other with skin color. We should see each other as a brother or a sister in Christ. One of my best friends in college was an African-American young man, loved the Lord, learned a lot from him. And I saw that some of these ethnicity things growing up in my family, my grandfather was very, very prejudiced. Remember that revival I told you about I preached at in college, African-American church? You know who showed up one night? My grandfather showed up. I'll never forget when he picked up that little African-American baby. Those prejudices were gone. My grandfather was saved late in life, and it was through that salvation that God changed his heart. To see that it's not color that matters. Folks, you see, for some folks it may be black and white. For some folks it's Asian. Some folks it's Oriental. For some folks it's Caribbean. There's these wars that go on in people's life. And I want to say to you, it doesn't matter. And this is what I want to see our church to be so ethnically diverse that it's a representation of heaven. Where people come to the faith and kingdom and hear that we don't see that. We just see people who are in need of the gospel. That's what we want. So it's not an ethnic issue. For look at Ephesians 2 with me. You're in Galatians. Just go one chapter over because Paul makes it very clear. Those things don't matter with the gospel. Those things get torn down and we're just one man in Christ. For you see, when God looks at us, certainly He knows that we're Caucasian or African American or whether we're Caribbean or whether we're Asian or African, whatever it might be, He knows that because He made us that way. But through the gospel, He sees one man through Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's dealing with it again with the Ephesus church as well. It was a real difficult tension thing in that first century. Look at me if you would. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, meaning the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both, what? One. Paul is saying, in Christ, when we're redeemed, we're one. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. Sure, it was Jew and Greek for them. But for us, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, shouldn't matter. Shouldn't matter. People who are redeemed by the gospel. We'll look back, if you would, at Galatians. Paul addresses another issue. Not only are we united in spite of our ethnicity, Paul says that we're united in spite of our social status. Look at verse 28 again. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Now, that was the two primary social statuses in the culture of that day. You're either free or you're a slave. And there were some freedmen who were very wealthy. And Paul is saying, look, although that your social status may not change, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're still seen as one person. So the slave owner who may have the slave in that day, if he chose to set him free, that was up to him. But the slave who got redeemed, if he had a freeman who was his boss, he had to see him not just as his master, he had to see him as his brother in Christ. Now, how challenging would that be? But this is what Paul is saying. That we need to realize that there's no social status. So guess what? So whether we're wealthy, whether we're upper middle class, whether we're middle class, or whether we're poor, whether we're on food stamps or whether we're not, regardless of what you are in this room this morning, in the gospel, that doesn't matter. And our approach as a church should not be, let's just minister those that are like us or the upper or the lower. We say we want to reach all people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we as a church understand if we have that attitude, that mindset, there may be people that are different from us. There may be people from different social status. And it honestly makes some of us uncomfortable at times. Right? We have to ask God to help us to overcome that. Does that mean that the church becomes a communist society or a socialist society where everybody's supposed to have the exact same thing as everybody else? No. But it means we treat everyone as the way we're seen by God, which is what? A son of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Your understanding of who you are before God impacts how we relate to one another. God doesn't see them as wealthy and poor, and that's what determines His favor before them. It's a proverb. You won't turn there. Let me just read it to you. You can write it down. Proverbs 19, verse 6 and 7, because the Proverbs and the inspiration of the Lord knows that there are people who actually see wealthy people and poor people differently. Notice what the author says in Proverbs 19, verse 6 and 7. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Reflects the heart of many people, is it not? Someone who has what they can give them, they're going to be friends with them, but when that person doesn't have the dough, they're no longer friends because they've just used them for what they had. Paul is saying in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our church should not be just made up of poor and rich people. It should be made up of all people, and we should love them because they're sons of God. That's his point. It challenges our hearts. It challenges our mindset to say, we're going to reach people, regardless of who they are. Well, for the sake of time, let me encourage you to write down James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. James actually hits this head on. The Sunday night Bible study group at Jared's house, they've gone through the book of James, and James chapter 2 addresses this very issue. James says, if a rich man comes in and you give him the best seat, and the poor man you not give him the best seat, he says, that is a sin. To treat someone with favor because of what you see on the outside is judgmental and it's sinful. Let me just ask this question. What if God dealt with us the way that our prejudiced hearts are? I think that's where we need to take a step back. If God treated us the way we treat other people, we would be in trouble. All of us. For you see, the church is supposed to be a representation of the gospel, which is love. And acceptance doesn't mean that we just accept sinful behavior, but it means that we, when people, regardless of where they are in their social status and where they are of ethnicity, it should represent the gospel. God doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, Byron, you're white, you can't come in the kingdom. But the way that we treat people is that way. Is it not? Maybe not for some, maybe it is for others, but I want us to get the picture where we say, just like the gospel was, just like the cross was, that it was for those who would believe. And First Baptist Lacoma is not for one section of society. It is for those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want this church to be, to reach all people. So certainly, not just our ethnicity and not just our social status. Look back at Galatians chapter 3. He addresses one more issue, and it's a gender issue. Look at verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what in the world was Paul talking about here? Paul, again, obviously is not denying that there's male and female. Paul is not denying that there's different ethnicities. Paul is not denying that there's different social status. Paul is saying, though, in this culture, women were seen as diminished to nothing. In fact, one of the Jewish prayers was this: Lord, I thank you that you have not made me a woman. Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote, quote, women are inferior to men in every way, end quote. Now, you may not have that mindset. You may. Paul is saying that if we see ourselves as elite over one or the other, because actually in our culture, that's actually flipped by some. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Our society, our culture, men equality, women equality, etc., we have a warped view of men and women in our culture. Let's just be honest about that. Paul is not diminishing in other texts where he has the proper roles within the church, proper role of a man to the family, proper role of the woman to the family. But what Paul is saying is, if our attitude is to treat a man or woman differently when it comes to the gospel, then we also are sinful. Paul is saying it's not male or female. He says that we're all one in Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. But it was a real issue for them. And so for us, we may have some sense of this sinfulness in our heart that may not necessarily be exposed, but there may be something in our heart that we're judgmental in certain ways. You say, how in the world can I overcome this? Asking for God to give you the grace to do so. And asking God to help you see other people who are redeemed as that. Redeemed. No better than you, no less than you, but redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, when you're seeing someone who needs the gospel and you're struggling because maybe they're different, maybe externally they look like someone you wouldn't talk to, get this picture, but when they are saved, they are seen as you. One with Christ Jesus, Son and Daughter of God. The way by which that we get to this particular point is God helping us to do so. To be united with Christ and been united with brothers and sisters in Christ, to say the redemption work of Christ has done so. It brings us together as one. At the cross, we're one. Well, Paul ends this passage of Scripture. Look at it again in Galatians chapter 3. Not only are we united with Christ in that spiritual relationship, not only are we united with Christ and He gives us new social relationships, but lastly, he tells us when we're united with Christ, he gives us this very kind of exclamation point. He says, by the way, you're an heir to the promise that has been given a long time ago. Look at it in verse 29. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul is saying, you remember that promise that was made some 430 years ago, or 430 years before the law? Let me put that in a timetable for you. For me and you, that means 4,000 years ago. A promise that was made to Abraham that if you would believe, you would receive the promise. What is that promise? The promise is you get to have God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are an heir. And if you're an heir, that means you have all the rights and privileges of that family relationship. You, as Paul says, we are a royal priesthood, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a holy nation. We've been granted something far greater. Even if you may be poor, even if you may be white, even if you may be black, even if you may be Asian, even if you're wealthy or middle class, whether you're man or female, Paul says in Christ you're an heir to the promise of God. Nothing can change that beautiful picture. You may say, man, I don't have much in this life. Man, if you're an heir to the God, you got everything. So let me ask you a question. What heir are you to? Are you an heir? You know, I see people who get inheritance of certain things. They say, I'm an heir, I'm going to get these things. You know, as a pastor, I see a lot of unfortunate things happen when someone passes away. Death brings out the best of families and it brings out the worst in families. I've seen some families that I thought were united, and when someone died and passed away, it was nothing but argumentation over who was going to get what, because they were the higher heir. Paul is saying, that we all get the same privilege, the access to a holy God, have a right relationship with Him. So this morning, do you have that right relationship with God? Are you an heir to the promise of God? This morning, do you struggle with prejudices in your own heart towards different social statuses or ethnicities? Then this morning, you need to just confess that to God if you recognize that sinful and ask God to help you. Thirdly, may we as a church truly ask God to help us be a church that reaches all people. And these issues are non-issues. That we'd be a church that loves whomever that we come in contact with and whomever comes through these doors. That we'd be a representation of heaven and the kingdom of God right here. That people would say, that church sees me as the love of God and wants my life to change. That's what I want. But this morning, it begins with your heart, your examination to say, is this what you want? But may I say to you, it really doesn't matter what you want. It's what God wants. And if you want something different, then your heart is sinful. And you need to ask God to change it. It may change over time, may change instantly by the power of God, but it may change. So let me ask you, are you a part of this family of God? If not, today you can be. Place faith in the redemptive work of Christ and let Him redeem you. I love how John Stott described this. And all this picture of what has been said here in Paul. John Stott says this change has happened for us, these relationships, the height and the depth and the length. He says our relationships have changed in height because through Christ we have the highest relationship possible, that is through God. We have depth because through Christ we've now been given a new family, sons and daughters and brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said through Christ we now have the length of relationship because we are now connected through all of history for all the people from now through all the past who look forward in faith. I'm united in a family with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter. Those are my brothers in Christ. You say, I have nothing. You have more than you can ask for. Through Jesus Christ. Do not let society, do not let Satan rob you of the privilege of what you can have through Jesus Christ. This morning, you say, I'm not good enough. I have all these things in my past. Listen, all the people who came to Christ in Paul's day were not always just good people. He redeemed them. And the church was made up of redeemed people. There's room at the cross for you this morning, if you believe. And believer, I ask you, how is your heart? And all these issues, is your heart right and ready to be able to love all these people? There may be someone in your family, someone in this church, someone in your neighborhood that you've treated incorrectly or improperly because of your prejudiced heart. If that is so, then you need to change that today. You may have said things that were snidey or that were with a prideful attitude. If that's the case for you, then you may need to go and apologize because of your attitude. Because God wants us to love those to whom He has redeemed, because we're one in Jesus. Redemption gives us righteousness and it gives us unity. May it be so through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You truly would take this word, what only You can do, and I pray that You would move in the hearts of Your people this morning. I pray, Lord, that this truly would be our heart. And I thank You that it is the heart of this people, this church. Longing to reach all people, all ethnicities, all races, all social status. But God, we pray that You would help us, that we would not see externally as we struggle within our flesh, that we'd see souls, people who need redemption. So Father, I ask if there are believers in this room who have a wrestling with a prejudiced heart, may today that You convict of that, and may today by Your grace You begin to change that. If there are believers in this room who have treated someone in an unhonorable way because they've seen themselves as a better person than others, God, may you grant that individual the ability to love that very person. Lord, I would pray that this text, this sermon, would change our hearts and fan the flame of the hearts who already have this mindset, and you'd protect us from that divisive attitude. As you grow us, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to reach all people. But Father, I do ask that if there are some in this room who have yet to be united with you through faith in your Son Jesus, then I would ask today that this morning that you would help them to see that their efforts are not good enough to be in a right relationship with you. And that you would give them faith to believe in you today. And you bring them into your family and call them sons and daughters of God. Lord, I'm aware that there may be many in this room whose hearts are heavy with many other issues. Financial, emotionally, family. God, today would you meet them right where they are. And may they find grace for their need. Be glorified in our commitment time, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we stand and as ministers will be here to receive you, you obey. You may just need to pray where you are. There's people here to pray with you if you need to respond. You just obey what God has said to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.